Father, again, we are privileged to come before you. The songs drew our attention your way. Just the word for giving. Realize it can be separated. We're going to talk about that this morning. You have forgiven us, and you have required that as a mark of a child of God. And so we need your help. So as we look at this passage, may you show us how to carry this out, how to let go and release the debts that others owe us, at least we think they do. Help us to focus on the greatest debt that's been paid by you. And may we be different people entering into a new year. So bless our time and your word and our comprehension and our application. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Matthew 18 this morning. Next week, we'll take one more rabbit trail out of the book of Revelation, giving you a breather, kind of heavy at times. We'll start back in chapter 15 in 2 weeks, Lord willing, and then we'll be done, like I said, in May. So I appreciate your prayers. Pray for the church physically that a lot of these bugs would clear up. When it gets 50 around here, you open all your windows in your house. Just remember that. If God gives us another 50 day, especially with wind, flush it all out. Lay out in the sun and get a suntan, whatever it takes. But be praying for one another, and as you do that, this is a key area right here that we're going to look at, this whole area of forgiveness. I don't think we fully understand what God has done for us, nor what God is expecting out of us. So we're going to look at a little bit of Matthew 18, try to get back into the context here. As you turn to that passage a little before, I'm going to start at verse 21, but before that, the context is talking about a brother sinning against you, as Peter was concerned about. Peter was always the one who spoke up first. If he was in a Sunday school class, he'd be the one that would read. He'd be the one that always would have challenges and questions. And this is Peter, and here he is saying, if your brother sins, Jesus answering him and interacting with him, you need to go and reprove him in private. And so Peter's wrestling with this, and it's processing in his brain. He gets down to verse 21, and he's realizing his spiritual need here. And what Jesus is going to explain to them as he gets to verse 21 is that there are many people today who are in prison. They're imprisoned. They didn't put themselves there specifically. We'll see how that works. But their decision to not forgive causes God to put them there. And you think, man, he's being mean. He's cruel. And the problem with that today is we live in a world where loving people means never saying no, never spanking, never depriving them of anything. They've got a false idea of what love is all about. And so you recognize here, there's a time when a brother sins in verse 15 that you go and reprove them. And the word he uses there for reprove means you're not done with them until they've turned around. Your goal is to share information with them until they're convicted and they change their way. That's what reprove. Reprove there doesn't mean take a big stick and beat on them for a while, just to make you feel good. It's to win them, and that's why that term is used. So Peter's wrestling with this. He's kind of going, man alive. And he starts processing his list. You have this list, right? People I can't forgive. People I can halfway forgive. People I wish were dead. You know, you have different categories of where they fit into this. And Peter has that list, and he's wrestling with it as he goes in here. But we have one problem. We are responsible as believers, especially, to imitate Christ. And I bring this up regularly. And it should be fixed in our brains. We should have no problems with forgiveness. I repeat this so often. What do I bring up as far as what Christ demonstrated? How did he do it? No. How did he forgive? Okay, you're going out into theology. This is the one I bring up regularly. When he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if they knew what they were doing, he would have just clobbered them, right? Or is he simply explaining? Had they done anything to repent? Had they changed their ways? Were they down there thinking, oh, this is really bad. We need to let him down and pull those nails out and kind of back off and apologize. Had they done anything? So when did he forgive them? When they were at their worst. And that's the key to forgiveness. That's when we feel like forgiving, isn't it? No, that's when we feel like slapping, screaming, suing, attacking. It's a struggle. Everyone in this room understands the need for forgiveness and what's involved with that. So when he comes down to verse 21, he's interacting with Peter. Peter's seen the example. He understands the imitation. He recognizes the prison because he's been there sometime. He's been enslaved by his own unwillingness to forgive. And he's just been told about what to do with another brother who sins. And so he says down here in verse 21, then Peter came and said to him. So Peter approaches Jesus, and here's what he speaks. He says, Lord, which means kurios is master, ruler, is the idea behind that term. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So here's Peter, the disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ, bringing this question about forgiveness. And what is he really asking him? How often, meaning, can it be done? Maybe that would fit into there. Okay, not have to forgive anymore? Is okay? So he's all done forgiving. I don't know if Peter ever did, but he had a lot of issues. Joe? He's looking for some boundary to when he can finally then clobber him, slap him, sue him, whatever would be the appropriate response. And so because he's a child of God at this point, I believe he has become a believer. But because we go back to Matthew 16. But because of his relationship, he realizes, I've got to be different than the world. What did the religious leaders of the day teach the Jews? Three times. Then what do you get to do? Well, whatever, but you don't know how to forgive them three times. Then you could hold the grudge or hold the bitterness, whatever. And so they go back to Amos. They try to pick up for three transgressions and even four, the Lord will do this and that. And they try to find some ground for that. But in reality, that was the thing of the day. That's what they all knew. It wasn't turn the other cheek. You only have two cheeks, but you have to do three forgivenesses. All right? Sounds almost like we're getting into a religion here. But as he's processing this, Peter thinks he's being magnanimous. Is that the word I want to use there? He's saying literally here, how many times, and I kind of paraphrase this, how many times shall my brother, neighbor, fellow believer, this is how the term brother fits in, generally speaking, you can look it up in the concordance, how many times shall my brother, neighbor, fellow believer sin against me, meaning miss God's mark, deviate from the right path, wrong me, hurt me, mistreat me? What's the standard of how many times I have to put up with that and forgive him, pardon him, pass by, dismiss his debt. So he's throwing out this general question. And so Peter is really asking, as some of you brought up, when is it right to have an unforgiving spirit? That's reversing the process. When is it okay? After I've forgiven him three times, I'm getting tired of this guy. Man, he did this nasty thing to me, and then I had to forgive him. I had to let it go. He borrowed some money and said, I'm never paying you back. I hate you. I had to let it go. Then he beat up my dog. Then I'm going to hurt one of my children when they try to intervene. I had to let it go. And he goes, just do it one more time. That's kind of the attitude that's going in here. But Peter says, no, I won't go that way. I won't hold on to resentment, bitterness, hatred, this desire for revenge. He says, I recognize there's something special, so he's going to give him an answer down here in a moment. But he's kind of, to put it another way, he says, when am I free to pay back those who have hurt me and teach them a lesson? Because that's what we like to do. How long do I have to put up with another sin? That's the question he's really asking Jesus. So he's being magnanimous when he says to him, I'm going to do it up to seven times, I've just doubled the religion of the day and threw one more in for good measure. I've used the perfect number seven. It's complete. It's a number of perfection here. And so that's what he's laying out for him. And Peter thinks, man, if he had suspenders, he's got his thumbs under him. I'm doing pretty good. Pretty good. And Jesus gives him a little simple answer, which is typically what Jesus does. In verse 22, he said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Oh, great. So what's Peter's first thought? Now I got to carry a notebook around with me. One, two, three. And I got to wait a lot longer before I can turn on him and be justified with my bitterness and my anger and my revenge. Is that what he's thinking? Or what is he really hearing from Jesus? Yeah, you'll be dead. You're not going to keep track of that. How many people hang around you that long to even do it that many times? Peter realized he was referring to a number that's unlimited. He's not trying to lock in anything. Jesus, the King, the Master, the ruler of all, answers his Peter's question with, and it's really kind of Peter's suggestion, Peter's compromise with the way he presented it there, but he gives him a correction. Not even seven times was God's will, but 70 times seven. 490, which is unlimited. Who's counting, Peter? Why are you counting, Peter? And so Jesus is putting another way. You got it all wrong, Peter. You cannot set an arbitrary limit before you get to pay them back. Forgiveness has no limits. Or another way, Peter, don't play God and plan on judging sinners when they've gone too far. You see the kind of picture? This is laid out real simply in these first two verses here. So he's pointed out, I'll just give you some basic principles. Forgiveness is granted, not earned. That's the major problem you start off with. I'm waiting for them to do something to earn my forgiveness. No, it's a gift. It's a choice we make to give that gift. Forgiveness, we recognize it's critical to forgive within the kingdom community. This is what Matthew's getting at. It's God's will that we forgive. And people always say, well, what is God's will for my life? What are they looking for? Where's my wife? Where's my riches? Where's my house? Where's my really nice car? Where's my bank account? Where's my security? Where's my land? Lots of land. That's in a song, isn't it? Don't fence me in. You remember that one. But he's laying all this out here, and we're realizing that in the kingdom, in what Christ is setting up, and this is the context of the book of Matthew, it's God's will. Forgiveness fixes relationships. It has nothing to do with God's judgment. This is typically what we're after. Go get him, God. And if you won't, I will. Somebody's got to teach him a lesson. Forgiveness doesn't excuse sin. It simply removes me as the judge. You understand that? We're not saying God isn't going to deal with their sin. We're not wiping it clear. We're not playing the judge and the eraser guy here. And all of a sudden, man, they have no sin in their life. It has nothing to do with that. What are we fixing when we forgive? Ourselves. My heart. My mind. My attitude. My exaltation. My pride. My money. My whatever it is that they've offended. That's what I'm letting go of. It's not about me. Does that make sense to begin with? Because we're going to go into a story that Jesus shares to explain that. This is something that all of us have a problem with at times. Some maybe on a real limited scale, you were taught well by your parents, your personality is such that you're easygoing and you get along with people. But there's always somebody, if I were to ask you who's on the naughty list, you would come up with a name. Somebody would be there. Somebody's going to get a hurt, right? And you have that list. And Jesus is trying to explain first to his disciples and then turn on to the church. You can't do that. You are the one sinning. You are the one who needs to get a hurt if you refuse to forgive. And so as he goes into this story, look what he shares in this illustration. This interaction was a problem Peter had, trying to sort out, what do I do with this? My life is changing. I'm supposed to be a new person. I'm supposed to be more like Jesus. And Jesus sets the bar so high, Peter can never even reach it. And so now he needs to explain to him what this is all about. Look at this picture. Verse 23. For this reason, or therefore, you could translate that. For this reason, the kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So he sets up this scenario. You've got a king, and if the guy's a king and he's settling accounts, what does that tell you about this king? He has a record. He's taking responsibility. He's leading and judging in that regard. That's two. He's what? Okay, which implies he has stuff to be generous with. So he's not just any old king of some little bitty country. This guy, based on what this slave ends up with, is rich. Really rich. So the story is a story. Don't get hung up in the story. We're going to talk about that when we get to the end. He's just trying to illustrate a point here. But he has this king, and he says he's like this, or maybe compared, resembles a certain king. So you lock onto who this king is. And this king is about to make a reckoning or balance his books. And verse 24 says, when he had begun to settle them, implied, there was brought to him one who owed 10,000 talents. So you get this picture. Here's this judge kind of maybe sitting up on his, or his king sitting up on his throne, and they're bringing people to him, one by one by one. And they're giving an account. Where's this guy stand? Where's this guy stand? And so it says here they brought one who owed him 10,000 talents. So they've opened the books, they've got it written out. How much is 10,000 talents? A lot, okay. Okay, I'm not going to go to dollars today because it alters from, you could say that in the day, they could give you numbers, but I'm going to break it down a little different way. Okay, you could put it into that category. It was probably 18, but it was about that. If you had a talent, it would take you 18 years to earn a talent. Let's just make it real simple that way. Okay, how many does this slave owe his master? 10,000. So when you calculate this, it's roughly about 550 years of work is what the slave owes his master. So right there, it tells you what about this story. It's just a story. He's purposely exaggerating things so you don't miss the point. But when somebody owes you, what does it feel like? It's a debt they can never repay. It'll take them at least the next 500 years to pay that debt back. That's what you feel like, and that's how this story is being laid out. Next question is, how did this slave ever get that much? How did he get 10,000 talents in the first place? Credit? How would you even spend that kind of money? What did the guy do with it? So again, you want to be careful you don't push the story into a unrealistic realm. It's just a story. It's an illustration to try to make a point here. It's not called a parable. Some people want to call it a parable, but I won't because it's not in the passage. But he's brought before the king. So you're in big trouble, right? You pull out your wallet and you start counting. How far do you get? You know what I mean? Even with a credit card, there's no way you're even close to them. And so he says in verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, here's the king, here's his accounting process. Different people brought before him, okay, I'll do this for you, this for you. You are going to have to do this. And then this guy, he says, since he didn't have the means to repay, his lord, his master, commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. Couple things stand out there. What's the first one? Okay, his debt is so huge that even taking the basic things he has, himself, his wife, his children, and all his possessions, they're all going to be sold. So the guy owes him 10,000 talents and he comes up with 20 bucks. Well, his wife's worth 40 bucks. Two cows or whatever, however you break that down. So, but it's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. But he takes it all because of what? He's a king. His slave owes him. This is what you do. The bank is not going to look at you and say, oh, you had a bad year. We forgive your loan. Just forget it. Act like it never happened. What bank do I have or bank with? But this is a struggle he's laying out for this guy. He's in hot water, really hot water, right? So this guy owes this astronomical amount of money, and the picture he's trying to paint is sin is an astronomical debt that who owes? All of us. Now, some of us have been forgiven if you have received Christ. But all of us came into this world born sinners. We proved it by sinning. All right. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short, way short of the mark that God has set up. And the requirement here was to sell him, his family possessions, everything he had, so he could recoup what he could from this slave, cut his losses, clear his books, move on. How much does this king own? That he could just say, what's 10,000 talents? This guy is filthy rich. And again, you get the picture here. This is God. What are God's limits? He doesn't have any limits. It isn't about the things with God. It's about us. Our heart and our need to be forgiven. The debt has to be paid with a righteous God. And so he's processing this. When he gets down to verse 26, as he looks further, he says, the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. We got some problems here again. First off, what's the slave doing?
Lying.
Okay, well, that's the second thing. What's the first thing? He's begging with humility. How many people do you throw yourself down in front of? Prostrating yourself is to lay flat on your face. You aren't even looking at them. You're begging from a prostrate position on the ground. Very humiliating. And so then he gives this, it's a command in the Greek, but it's a strong desire for this Lord or master to defer anger over him. He's looking for some way out. He can't pay his way out, so what is the only opportunity he has? It's for the master to let him off. Yeah, he's talking to the only one who can do something about it. So there he is, and there's an entourage around him, the accountants, the guards, the servants, whoever's around. There's a whole bunch of people, and this guy's on his face as he's talking to him. But he makes a promise, and this is the second thing that is impossible. This is what people are trying to tell God today. Just give me a little more time, and I'll do enough good that it'll outweigh my bad. Is that pay your debt? No, I didn't make your debt go away. It doesn't matter how much you pay in, if you can't pay all of it, you still have a debt. You're sunk. And this is where a lot of people in our world today think they're earning their way to heaven. They think just because I sin, he'll overlook that if I do enough good. Right? And Scripture, numerous places, tries to explain that. No, it doesn't work like that. God is just. It doesn't matter if you have one sin left or you've only committed one sin. You're done. You're going to be sold along with your family and your children. I mean, your wife and your children, and then everything you have, and you're going to be, the repayment's going to be demanded to be paid. And so, in our minds, what we tend to go with the story is, where's repayment take place? Ah, you're holding back on me. What's that? No, in the real repayment in the story. How's he going to repay? He's not going to repay financially. So how's he repay? Okay, through service and through what? His life was enough? Well, ultimately, that's what's going to come down, because that's going to be the problem. But right now, that's not the problem. His master is going to take care of his need until he accrues another sin and he needs another payment. But when you look at this picture here, you kind of look at it and you think, well, this guy's going to go to hell. This is what a lot of people try to tie in here. This is what the passage is saying. Ultimately, when you get to the bottom, he hands them over to the torturers, which people don't like to use that word. Tormentors would be, or you could even translate it jailers, and some of your versions may do that. They're the ones that are in charge of taking care of whatever the instructions were while you were in prison. But the humility here, this guy is begging for forgiveness, and it's impossible for him to pay in any way, shape, or form. So that didn't make any sense. So when you get to verse 27, the Lord of that slave did three things. He felt compassion, so he's filled with pity. He's filled with a tenderness. He has a soft spot in his heart for this slave. What did he do with all the rest of them? They came up and owed debts. What if they only owed $5? And the slave goes, oh, I forgot I owed that. Came right up there, paid the accountant. He's all done. He walks away. You have to figure out where the different ones were at. But in this story, this guy is zeroing in on because of what he's going to do in relation to forgiveness. And so as you look at the process that's going on in verse 27, he feels this compassion. He's filled with tenderness or moved with pity. He releases him. This would kind of means to set him free or permitted him to depart. You're removing the shackles off of this guy, because you're getting ready to lock him up, take him away. Handcuffs, whatever you want to put on them. But then thirdly, he defines it as a distinct third thing when he says, forgave him the debt. He pardoned him. He passes over the debt. What does that do to the books, the accounting? What does it do? How does it zero it out? If you're an accountant, what do you do with that information? Okay, you write on there, paid in full. You don't erase what's been on there. That no accountant in his right mind is ever going to go back and erase his work. But once he writes on there, paid in full, it's canceled. The debt's gone. And this is what this guy, this master does. 10,000 talents. What would have taken him 550 years working 7 days a week to pay back. In the meantime, he can't eat, he can't buy a house, can't get a new car, can't take care of his family because all the money is going back just to the debt. So if you take away any of it from that, you add on to whatever it's going to take. It's an impossibility. And yet he thinks, the slave has no concept, he thinks he can pay back this debt, which is ridiculous. So what does the king turn his debt into? into a gift. What does Jesus Christ turn our debt into? We give Him our debt and He gives us eternal life. Forgiveness. Tetelestai is the word that they would have written both in the accounting of the day and also in Scripture when Christ hung on the cross. And so as you're recognizing what's happening here, this is fascinating. What should the slave have done? First thing he should have done. Do you see that in there? Do you see a thank you anywhere? That's kind of interesting. Now, it doesn't say he couldn't have done it. It's just not recorded. But you would think, man, this guy would be all over him. You couldn't touch the king. You can't get too close. The guards will have to hurt you. Well, that's what he did. But here, the normal response should be thank you, thank you, thank you. And so what do we do when we go out from our salvation? We're brand new believers. What do you typically hear from a brand new Christian? How do they treat other people? They what? They now have a love for them. They now have a concern for them. They now care about them in a variety of ways to try to help them. They share the gospel with them. They don't walk out as brand new believers and go find somebody who isn't saved yet and go nail them. You lousy bum. You still owe God. I don't. Yeah, that's the wrong attitude. And that's what you're realizing this guy has in verse 27. There is no indication that he appreciated what was just done for him. As believers, we should be doing what three things in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18? What are they? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That should characterize our lives. That fits in with the idea that I realize what God has done for me. And it changes me totally. Nobody else could ever owe me what I owed God. They can't even come close. But I think they can. And I think they owe me. And so I make demands of people. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not keep a record of wrongs. So how can I not forgive people? Because the lack of forgiveness means I'm keeping a record. You owe me. I will not let go of you. You're going to pay one way or another. But love says it doesn't do that. It doesn't keep that record of wrongs. And so the king has turned this debt into a gift. It's not the character of the slave that we're seeing here, because you're seeing almost nothing. It's the character of the king that you're seeing here. He's tender-hearted or filled with compassion. He is willing to let go of this individual who belongs locked up, and he is pardoning him on a financial level. He owes me nothing. He didn't put any stipulations on this. He didn't say, well, I'll take the next year of your life, you serving me, to pay this back. It's gone. So what's the financial condition of the slave? Let's say in your life that today I was able to declare, you bring in your debt. Your car loan, whatever that is, your house loan, your various credit cards, bring them all in. I'm just going to write on them, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. Would it change your life? Would it make you more thankful? Hopefully. Would it release you of pressure to make money? Totally. All of a sudden, you owe nothing. And your next paycheck that normally went to the house and the car and the credit cards and whatever it went to, all of a sudden it's mine. I'm free to do whatever I want with it. And so as a believer, what do I tend to do with that? Spend it on? Spend it on myself. That's too often the process we get ourselves back into. See, I decide, here's my limit of debt. I'm okay with owing this much money. So if I owe nothing, man, I'm going to race my way back up there and make sure I get to Hawaii or I get that new car or I get some things that are going to take care of needs. And this is where we live in the flesh. But it's not where God wants us to be. He forgave the debt. And in reality, says everything about the king and nothing about the slave. The world tells us today, here's a phrase I wrote down, don't get mad, get even. And what? Don't get mad, get even. And the reality of that is it's impossible to do that. You can't get even. You will never get even with anybody. You see, if they have violated you in some way, financially, personally, physically, if they have done something to you, you cannot get even with them. Because you can't undo what they've done. But this is exactly what God does in this story. He undoes your sin. It's gone. He erases or cancels out all of my debts, my spiritual debts against Him. Isn't that pretty impressive? So why are there so many believers living in jail? Why are there so many that won't forgive and are living in this enslavement, tortured by the situation they're in? See, they think by holding a grudge or seeking revenge or throwing somebody in jail to teach them a lesson, not that they shouldn't go in jail, but that's, again, that's God's judgment. That'll be a different realm. But from my heart, that me seeking that is going to satisfy me in some way. It's going to really make me feel good. And in reality, it does nothing. So why don't I just trust God and obey Him and forgive people? Why do I keep a record of wrongs? That was a question. Oh, we're human. I heard on the radio again this guy talking about how Christians have a sin nature. I want his green, but I forgave him. I don't know where that's coming from. You don't, if you're really a believer, you don't have a sin nature. The old man was crucified, Romans 6:6. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. So the only thing you have a choice to do is to go back and walk by the flesh. You still have this body. See, when I become a believer in Christ Jesus, I'm changed spiritually, right? My soul is changed. I'm a new person in Christ Jesus in my mind, my will, my emotions. But my body is still here. And it's a carcass of this dead thing that hangs on to me until the rapture, until I'm glorified. And this is what God's after. So it's not, the excuse isn't that I'm human. That's just an excuse. And for a believer, that's a lie. Big fat lie. For an unbeliever, you say, well, that's my nature. Yeah, it's your nature, but it doesn't mean you have to do it. You're not a machine. You're not programmed like a computer. And so as a believer, why do I do it? Why do I hang on to these grudges? This unwillingness to forgive other people, and I get bitter, and I seek ways of revenge. And the thing I'm hearing a lot more these days, I don't know if it's just me or if it's our world, but gossip to me has taken off. Do you realize how many people do not like me? I've told you that many times. You don't think that I'm being serious. I'm serious. There's a variety of reasons why people don't like me. One is because I remind them of the Lord. Hopefully that'd be nice, because I'm supposed to be holy. I'm a preacher, man. It could be because I preach on some things that they don't want me around. Don't let them talk to me. Maybe they're afraid I'm going to pick on them, so I remind them of their sin. Sometimes I actually, don't tell anybody this, but I actually sin myself. I knew that would be shocking. Good thing you're sitting down. But I've actually offended people in my own right. I can't believe how that would ever happen, but that has happened. And people do not like some things I've said, some things I've done, my personality, my good looks. There's something bothering them. And it's real. So I understand on many different levels, I have people that won't forgive me. How do I know that? Because of their mouth. I've had people in this community over the last 30 years gossip about me. One of the ones that stands out, first one that comes to my mind, the biggest gossip in the world I never even met. They were told so many stories from other people that they said, surely it's got to be true. And then I had somebody come visit our church that told me they told them not to come here, and they gave them a whole list of things that I had done, which I actually was innocent of those. But I go, wait a minute. I go, this is what, I didn't ask for the name. They just said, well, somebody told me not to come here. I said, would you do me a favor? First off, you can check with me and make sure I'm not guilty of these things, but would you go back to them and tell them, one, I'm not guilty, and two, I'd love to talk with them. If they think I'm really that bad, let's have a meeting. Let's get together. And I left it up to them. Never heard from them. And that was shocking to me. You never gossip, right? You never show your lack of forgiveness by picking on somebody or undermining them or spreading some sometimes true, sometimes a little false news to get people on your side and to get them mad at them. You never do that. Nah, that'd be unheard of. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Dana. You what? I spent half my life in a Baptist church, but I spent it in probably three or four of them, so that still leaves it kind of general. It happened in the last 60 years, so if you want to try to narrow it down. See, I'm not going to tell you anything specific about it, and you would never guess it in 550 years. You'd never guess it, because I don't even know the person. I don't even know where they live today. I've never met them. But I got reports. And so I'm realizing as you get into this, I had to forgive somebody that I'd never even met, didn't actually offend because I didn't do what they were told about me, but they were told so many bad things that surely I had to be a bad person and stay away from that church. Well, I could have given them some real reasons, you know, to stay away if that's what they were looking for. But, Beth?
Where does forgetting fall into the forgiveness thing? Because most of us, I don't think really, when we've been wronged by somebody, we don't sit around thinking of revenge.
Okay, so where does forgetting fall into this?
But we may say, well, I'm going to forgive them, but I'm sure not going to forget.
Okay, let's take it back to the story. How did the king forget their debt? The books, you could have pulled those books out for years to come, and what you would have found was paid in full written on it, but he didn't erase any of it. It wasn't like that didn't happen. He simply canceled the debt. And so that's exactly what we do. God is omniscient. God cannot forget anything. So when people think, well, God forgets my sins, your former sins are remembered no more, you know, that's Isaiah, that's talking about us. But the idea here is that God can't forget. There is nothing he'll ever forget. So you're not going to him and having a loving relationship with him because he can't remember what you did wrong. That's a people thing sometimes. It depends how bad somebody hurt you and how much brain capacity you have, which varies between some of us. I only have this little bitty plate. I've told you that. When I drop something new in the middle, something has to fall off the edge. I only retain so much. People come to me and say, oh, I'm really, really sorry for... And I'm going, I don't remember that. That's an actual good thing for me that I don't remember a lot of stuff. It just is outside of my capability. But people can forget, sort of. If it's bad enough, they won't forget, unless they've really forgiven you. Then it disappears out of their thinking. God can't forget. That's not the issue. He forgives, but it doesn't mean he forgets.
So then how do you know? I mean, what's the mark of forgiveness then?
Mark of forgiveness is that you don't hold them accountable anymore. The judge released him. The judge... erase the books, as I put it down there. He pardoned or passed over the debt. It's gone. There's no more debt there. So you treat them the same way or better than anybody else you know on planet Earth. There is no, I feel awkward around them. I don't want to see them in the store. Or you do see them at the other end of the store, and you're on your way out, and you hurry up. Okay, time to go. I needed something back to it. I'm not taking the chance of bumping into them. That's a pretty good indicator something's wrong that you need to get right with God. John? Yeah, it was a legal thing that's written down. You notice the slave doesn't deny anything. He doesn't say, I don't know that much. So he's recognizing it, but he also doesn't thank him. It's like that's just something. I use the king, and now the king's given me a pardon, and he's released me, and now I go do whatever I'm going to do again. It didn't change him at all. If you've really received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, as I've stressed over the years, you're a changed person. If you're not loving people on a consistent basis, you're not saved. And that's where you just need to recognize that. I'm not picking on you. I lived that for a time before I became a believer. And as a believer, I wrestle with that. Walking by the Spirit, walking by the flesh. It's a choice. It's not like it should be a struggle. Because it's not a struggle, it's a choice that I'm making. But as I'm wrestling with this whole thing here, this slave, look how he responds in verse 28. This guy has a problem. He says that the slave went out, so as he's immediately, just picture here, he's going out, and he found one of his fellow slaves. He detected, he recognized, there he is! Got him. What had he just been reminded of? What had he just been humiliated about? His sin, his debt. And so it's fresh in his mind, it's not God's forgiveness, it's not a thankful heart. It's not a changed life. It is this focus on what he had just... Man, I had a humble mind. It's like Haman. You think of Haman there when he had to just grovel to get some of the things. But man, he was going to get his revenge. He was going to get paid back in the book of Esther. But the slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves. So he's an equal. This isn't the king to the slave here. This is the doulos as well, the lowest of the slaves. He finds one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. You made a denarius for a day. That's without a typical day's wage. So this is 100 days of pay. So you can calculate in your own head, what would I make in 100 days? And you get the idea. So it's not an insignificant amount. It's over 3 months of pay. But is it impossible to pay back? No. And probably got the money from the king anyway, right? Remember, this guy had taken 10,000 talents, so where did he get it from? Pilfering from the king or whatever happened there. So he owes him 100 days' wages, 100 denarii, and he seized him. This is to lay hold of, to restrain, to apprehend. He literally went up to this guy. Don't do this in the grocery store if you see somebody that owes you. And he grabbed, but then he specifies, began to choke with an imperfect tense, continuous action in past time. What was he doing? Choking and choking and choking, this poor guy. He apprehended him, all right. I got you by the neck, buddy. And it literally means to seize by the throat and to suffocate. He strangled this guy. You can picture this slave kind of dropping to his knees. We all do that. We just don't think we do that. When I refuse to forgive somebody, man, I've got him in a headlock. How many seconds does it take to knock him out? 3 to 6 seconds. If somebody grabs you, take a deep breath. You might make it to 6. This is how we are. This is revealing. This is like going outside to pick up the newspaper and your best friend's mother drives by in the car and you're standing there in your underwear thinking, nobody's going to see me, it's Lapine. Don't do that, by the way, I don't recommend that. But here's the thing, they're shocked, and he's choking and choking and choking, and then he's the only one speaking. This poor guy, this slave, can't say anything. Pay back what you owe. You owe me. You've seen movies like that, right? They don't come to mind at the moment. We don't live in this realm that we think I am a very forgiving person. I don't hold grudges against anybody. Well, then there shouldn't be a list of anybody's names or face that you don't want to see today. And if you think you really are that forgiving, ask God. Bring them in, God. Just have them parade by my life in the next couple days. This list of people that I think I've forgiven, bring them on in. Let me bump into them at the store and on the street, or maybe they come to my house. Maybe they're really upset. They're going to revive the whole problem. Bring them on in, God. I'll forgive them. I'll let it go. Is that what you wish for? I got to make sure they can hear what you're saying. So your desire, or you're willing to forgive somebody who's wronged you, but a third party is a problem. And that, you understand, that's where gossip comes from. It's always usually a third party. So that is the realm that can be really, really dangerous. So you're a partial forgiver.
I think a lot of believers are.
Yeah, because we can justify that. Oh, you're not going to pick on so and so. They're weak, or they're defenseless.
Yeah,
I'm going to stick up for them. You're going to get a punch in the nose, and I didn't do it. It's because what you did to them, you deserve it. So what role are you playing? God, I bow to you. That's what we're doing. We're still judging, even when we step into the... Now, again, don't misunderstand me today. I'm not telling you there are times that you step in and defend somebody. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about what attitude you do it with. You choke them until they can't talk anymore. And do it, sorry. They're hurting you over and over and over, and...
You forgive them, but then you know they're going to come back.
Okay, they're hurt, 3 months pay, 3 months pay, 3 months pay. And I go back and look at the debt that God canceled for me, 555 years or whatever it would really come down to. He forgave my debt, and he told me to do what to these people? Forgive their debt. So Christ hangs on the cross in all of the agony. We have no idea what the crucifixion is like. You would not be able to explain it unless you personally went through it and you lived there for 3 days. Many don't make it that long. So you go, he took it to the max, and then he gave up his spirit. Men didn't kill him. He yielded up his life. And so as you look at that picture, and he hangs there in all the agony, you can get reports from doctors of what he was suffering. After all the trials, the abuse, and everything, and then hanging on the cross, even the spikes that were up here in the wrist area, through the ankle joints, bone there that's in the ankle, and you realize he has tetanus, they named all kinds of things that are kicking in, and there he is hanging in all that pain, and he's able to talk, and what would come out of our mouths? If we ever learn swear words, they might come out at that point. I've been blessed by not picking that up. Revenge? What are the two criminals saying? They're cursing. That's what they look like. That's why the centurion stands next to Jesus and he goes, something's out of whack here. Nobody does that. And he forgave us. And he tells me as a child of his, if I'm really a child of his, now again, if you're trying to produce this in some way, but you're not a Christian, it won't work. It won't work. I got one right here with Joe and then I'll get Nicole. That's a whole other area. So what you do for somebody that's in distress, that's being picked on, you may look for some legal protection. But the key, what I'm going for is, or yourself, that you may avoid somebody, but why are you avoiding them? For your sake or for their sake? See, love always does it for them. So if you don't want to cause them more harm, that may be a reason to pull away. But you will never purposely avoid them. If that's what you're doing, you're simply saying, in your best interest, I'm not going to try to, because every time I see you, you're just screaming at me. You're just mad or picking on me or whatever. That's not good for you. I don't want you to live like that. So I'll back off for your sake. That's what love does. But if I'm backing off for my sake, I'm not forgiving somebody. I know this is really hard. I picked this purposely. I could go for hours like every other message. You need to take the word. You need to meditate on this passage. And then you need to go look up the word forgive. It's a different word in Ephesians 4, 32. Colossians 3, 13. It's the word that's based on the word grace, to be generous or to be giving. But it's translated forgiving in the New American Standard. I got to be careful. What word is he really bringing up when he's telling me to release the debt? Because until I do, I'm the one that's in jail. And I can't help them at all. So I got to keep moving through here. I left out Nicole. Did it cover it? Okay, good. So as he comes down, this same slave, look what he does here. The slave had just grabbed him. He's choking the poor guy. He must have let his hands off for a moment in verse 29. The fellow slave fell down. Maybe that's when he let go of him. And began to entreat, imperfect tense, please, 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 saying to him, have patience with me and I'll repay you. That sounds familiar. What did the first slave do? Said the same thing. Have patience with me, I will repay you. That was impossible. This is possible. This slave is not threatening him. This slave is not calling for the authorities. This slave is not doing anything selfishly. This slave is simply saying, you're right, I owe you. I owe you 100 denarii, and if you'll have patience, if you'll defer your anger, because that's what you're showing to me right now, I will repay you. I will give back what I owe. But verse 30 points out the heart of this individual. He was unwilling, imperfect tense. He was unwilling and unwilling and unwilling every time this slave asked him, no, 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 no. Don't even bring it up again. And what does he do? He went and threw him in prison. Physical confinement until he should pay back what was owed. How's he going to do that? Does the prison have a great work program where you can earn lots of money? It's ridiculous. What is the guy doing that for? Because he knows he's never going to pay me and that's what he deserves. Jail. I hate you. We got a problem here. Because he'd been forgiven this impossible debt and he turns around and he holds this little bitty thing that's possible to pay back against a fellow slave. He's totally forgotten what was done for him. So in verse 31, when you move into this third illustration, or the fourth part of this story here, there's a report that comes out. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, this guy didn't even try to hide it. They literally witnessed it with their eyeballs. He says, they were deeply grieved, they're pained and distressed and sorrowful. It has just cut them to the quick. And he says, they came to the king, reported to the Lord all that had happened. They gave him a detailed account. They gossiped. Why? Okay, they're defending their friends, so Chrissy gets an example here. What's that? No. Gossip is one of numerous words, slander, tale-bearing, I'm not thinking of them. There's probably about six different terms from Old Testament, New Testament that are used. A malicious gossip is actually trying to hurt somebody with it. But gossip is simply passing on something that's unnecessary. When you go to Ephesians 4:29 and he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth.
Well, isn't this necessary?
Gossip is an unwholesome word. So nothing should come out of here that isn't beneficial to those who are listening to me. Okay, well, I'm not asking for opinions right now. I'm just telling you where I stand. So we can have this discussion. Otherwise, I only have 10 minutes left. But we'll do a study on it. You're going to be hard-pressed, even with the dictionary, you're going to be hard-pressed to get a definition of gossip. It's amazing when you look into it. Part of it, because scripturally, it's broad. Bearing a tale, is that a good tale or a bad tale? If you're a tale-bearer. Or a whisperer. There's another one that you find in there. See, it's passing on information that's unnecessary. Passing on information that's ungodly. Passing on information that doesn't help the people. It's not a wholesome word. So you are restricting what the hearer is going to do with that. You want to make sure that everything comes out of your mouth, brings glory to God, and benefit to people around you. So gossip is generally presented as a negative idea here. And these people have presented a positive idea because they're trying to give a true report as to what's happened. And you will do that in a court of law, and that's not gossip. You will bear witness. So I'm assuming in verse 31 that these people they're not vindictive. It says right there that they are distressed, they're pained, they have great sorrow going on in their heart, in their lives. They're deeply grieved is the word that's used in the New American. And this is causing them to say, wait, there's something wrong here. The guy that went into jail can't speak up for himself. He's a debtor. He's in debtor's prison. Nothing you can do about it. But the problem is, it was the guy that was forgiven that gigantic debt. How much do these slaves owe that are given the report? Yeah, it's the story is left kind of vague here. But these slaves are also probably indebted to their master in some way, or they wouldn't be slaves. And yet they're thinking about the other guy. They're not bringing up, hey, are you going to do that to us too? Or, hey, how come I didn't get forgiven my whole debt and have it all canceled out? They're seriously concerned about the other person.
There's nothing wrong with them going to the king. No.
But it's just a story, so we won't push it that far. I don't have all the details of how they went about it, but it's not gossip in the sense of how gossip's used. So you want to go back. And we'll do a study on it on a Sunday night. We can talk about it. But you want to understand what gossip is, and it's going to be in a negative form. Blasphemy is speaking against somebody. People think blasphemy is only a spiritual term, but I'm going to run out of time. So it's just speaking against. It's literally what it is, what it means.
So it's the state of their heart then, because that's what I understand. Like, if I'm defending my siblings, or I'm defending my son, it's a matter of what my heart's pointing.
You're back to a legal thing that you can do. But yeah, where your heart's at in the process is what he's concerned about. You should never, ever. There's a guy, I'll tell you a quick story because it fits in well. A bus driver driving in Chicago just for the summer to make some extra money. I've shared this with some of you. He's driving this bus. Six kids get on. They intended to rob the bus. So they stopped, made the bus driver stop. They beat him up, knocked teeth out of his mouth. I mean, it was a serious thing. Took all of his monies and ran away. They caught up to them. They prosecuted them. That's not what God's telling you not to do. They went to court. He found all of them guilty. And when the judge is going to sentence them, he stands up and he says, Your Honor, we got one request. Because he knew they were guilty. He knew what they were going to get. He said, May I take their place? This is a bus driver with the missing teeth. The judge goes, that's unprecedented. That's not anything. And he said, he wanted to say more. No, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He wouldn't let him. He sent him to jail. The bus driver visited all these guys in jail, and half of them became believers in the coming months. Because he didn't hold a grudge against them. He shared what they needed. not trying to get back what he deserved. So you can prosecute somebody, but it never is to be done with a bad attitude or a desire to revenge or to get them paid back. That's what he's trying to get at here. This is what we wrestle with the most. The discussion about gossip we'll have another time. But as we're coming down in here, he says in verse 32, then summoning him, as this master has to deal with this, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, you evil, malignant, villainous slave. I forgave you all that debt. And he says, basically, simply because you asked me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? That's an imperfect tense. Should you have not been having this mercy on your fellow slave? Should it not have become a lifestyle of yours because of what had been done? Even as I had mercy on you. There's the word mercy showing up in verse 33. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. The master never said the guy in any way, shape, or form deserved to be set free. But mercy here is that pity, having compassion. It's showing a gracious favor towards somebody who doesn't deserve it. You see it in the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. And so as he wrestles with this picture here, he calls him on the carpet. He recognizes him as being wicked. He's not hiding anything. He reviewed past forgiveness. He expected imitation, permanent, continuous, which is the perfect tense brings out. He delivered him to whom? It says there in verse 34, his Lord moved with anger, orge, handed him over to the torturers. Until when? Should repay all that was owed him. What did he owe? Nope, that already been canceled back in verse 27. He owed forgiveness. He owed showing mercy to his fellow slave. That's all he needed to do to be released. Why is that so hard? Why is it that we can't get the idea in our heads of what Christ has done for us? Why do you think the world's having trouble seeing Christ in us? Because we only want to go this far. We want it to be comfortable, easy. You know, I don't want it to cost me too much. I don't want to die for Christ. I just want to have a comfortable Christian life. What stands out to the world? Death. When you pick up your cross, you bear your cross for Christ. But it costs you everything. This is what God's after. You want to be released into the new year? Forgive people. Go home. Get on your knees. Go back to Scripture. Don't take it from me. Take it from Scripture. Look up other verses on forgiveness. But to process this information and realize, I am in God's way. That's why he's having so much trouble reaching people through me. Because they can't see Christ. It's clouded over. My hatred, my bitterness, my frustrations. I'm in jail. And all God's asked me to do is to show mercy. To call the judge and to say, I forgive him. His debt's paid in full. Let him out. And you'll be let out. This is where people think, oh, surely I'm trying to teach him a lesson. I'm trying to pay him back. You realize when you watch movies today how many of them have a plot in them that involves revenge? Just start watching that. People love revenge. They love sex, too, and there's a lot of that in there. But this revenge idea, man, when I can't remember any of the movies. I don't watch most of them. But who's that guy with Make My Day? Clint Eastwood? Old one that half of you maybe don't know. I don't know if I ever even watched it, but I've heard it enough. Make My Day. Give me the privilege of getting revenge on you. And I'll be satisfied. No, you won't. You'll go to jail. You'll suffer until you're willing to let go. This is what's so exciting about people coming to Christ and really coming to Christ and then confessing their sins and getting right with other people. That's what stands out. That's why new believers have so much more of an impact on reaching the lost. Because it's real. Then we get into this murky problem, and I have to live around people. Man, if they'd only be like me, life would be easy. And they thought that was funny too. So he closes off. Here's his last words. Verse 35. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, each of you who does not forgive his brother from your heart. The term brother there is not necessarily talking about Christians. It's a foreign term back at that point in time, before Christ's death, resurrection, coming of the Holy Spirit, beginning of the church. But they're still following Christ in the idea of what the term means. And so as he looks at this picture, God is watching. God has forgiven debts. If you're one of the ones that has had your debt forgiven, we have an obligation. This is not an option. This is not a nice thing to do. This isn't what you do one Sunday a month, is go forgive somebody. This is how you live and how I live. Or God will get my attention. And what's he say he does? He will turn you over to the torturers. The afflictors, the examinators, the ones who are going to get your attention. The whole thing with this story, it's a present focus. It's not eternal. This is not talking about salvation here, in case you get hung up on that. You can't lose your salvation. But it is telling you, if you're truly a believer, God will not allow you to hold a debt against somebody else. He'll put you in jail. He'll spank you. He'll discipline you. He will hold you. He'll restrict you. He will torment you, afflict you, agitate you, to get your attention to deal with that. And we have a lot of miserable people running around who claim to be Christians. Unforgiveness is like a torture chamber. Hate enslaves. Bitterness rots the bones. Revenge is a monster with an insatiable appetite that's never satisfied. So my goal, in spite of you feel like I pick on you sometimes on Sundays, I'm trying to teach you and remind me. I typically preach on things that God has been working on me. To let go of your debtors. Not of their crimes, not of their need to be properly whatever they need to have done. That's God's area of judgment, and you may need to report like some of these did and turn something in. You see a murder, report it. Oh no, I gotta love them and forgive them. No, they didn't kill you. You need to report that. And you're not loving them if you let them off of some sin in their life. That's not love. That's why parents are to spank their children. Not abuse, but spank. That's why God spanks us, because he loves us. And he proves it by giving us boundaries and restrictions. And he's conforming us to the image of his son. He's moving us in the right direction. And if God has a successful way in your life and my life, other people actually might like us. You like kids that scream in restaurants? You walk in and you look around and you say, oh, there's a table full of children. I'm going to go sit by there. It aids the appetite. As they scream, causes you to kind of work your muscles and get your intestines going. Now, we don't like that. Why do I get mad at God? Because he's trying to make sure I'm not one of those screamers in the world. That I'm winsome, that people actually see Christ in me, that they were drawn to. They didn't like everything he said, but they couldn't deny who he was. So we need to make some attitude adjustments. Again, I back up. Some of you may not like me more because of what I just preached on. It's okay. I will love you. I may have made some mistakes of my own. Please come talk to me privately. Don't be that person that went around passing on stories that weren't true. I told you I could have given them some good ones, but I couldn't help them because all they wanted to do was pick on me, and I don't know why. They weren't the only ones that came to our church and said, I was told not to come here. I feel sorry for them. I don't have regret. I mean, I don't have anger toward them. I pray for them and ask God to help them. How are you doing? Let's pray. Father, thank you. I barely scratched the surface on this. Thank you for the truth. Help me to live it. And by my example, may it be the strongest message I can preach. There's people in this room, including myself at times, that are struggling because we've hurt somebody, or for some reason they don't like us and they've treated us poorly. Lord, may they become the top person on our prayer list. May we be in love with you in such a way that they see Christ in us. Use us. Help us to glorify your name in all that we do, Father, and set us free. May there be no one in this room today that walks out of here still in prison. May they have mercy. And may they forgive. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.